Okay, now we come to the part that is something I'm a little more familiar with. I always wonder what I'm doing up here trying to lead the singing when we've got people like Joanne sitting down there. Somehow it's backwards. Anyways, take your Bibles. Now, the last time I was here, what did I speak to you about? Don't all answer at once. The noise would be deafening. Corinthians. Yes? Yes? And did we go through the chapter, or were you just supposed to read it for homework?
Read it 5 times.
There you go. So did you read it 5 times, Carol Davies?
Sorry?
Did you read it 5 times?
I probably did.
Good. Now, anybody else? Do you remember what we were talking about? We were talking about the glory of God. We defined it. We looked up a whole bunch of verses about it. And we finished off with Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light, to give the knowledge of the light of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Get your eyes off Jesus and you lose the light of the glory of God. Remember we said, we looked back in our minds to Noah. The world was completely wicked. And it says, but Noah found grace where? In the eyes of the Lord. He was looking at him. Job, in Job chapter 19, verse 25, he says, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom mine eyes shall behold for myself and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me, right? All of those other things. And he starts it off by saying, yet I know that my Redeemer. It's the first time in Scripture that you hear the word Redeemer capitalized personally by Job. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand upon the earth in the latter days. Though my reins be consumed within me, and the skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom mine eyes shall behold for myself and not another. Incredible. Sure, we talked about glory. So now we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. And in this, I want you to grasp this. How many of you saw the moon yesterday in the daylight? It was in the daylight. It was still shining. It was up there in the daylight. How much light did you get from the moon at lunchtime? None. And yet last night the moon was still up. How many of you saw it at nighttime? It's a half moon or whatever it is there, right? Half of it was visible. So we got enough light from that last night. You could see the stars and the moon. I was out looking. Oh, yeah, there's the moon. Yeah, wonderful. Good stuff. So at night it gave us light from the moon. But in the daytime, how much light did we get from the moon? Why didn't we get much from the moon? Because the sun was up and the light from the sun so far eclipses the light of the moon that we can see the moon up there, but we're not getting any light from it. It's lost. It's the light that it gives is lost in the surpassing light of the sun. As we read this chapter, where there is a comparison between the Old and the New Testaments and what goes on and the glories that are from each one and also how that affects you and I as Christians. So that's a little bit of a preamble to it. So let's read it through and just follow along. Now, you all need your thinking hats on, okay, today? You all need your thinking hats on. You're not just going to memorize a verse by rote. You're going to seek to understand what Paul does here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we're going to be looking at. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Excuse me for coughing and whatnot. It says, anyways, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Now, what had happened is some guys had shown up at church with a letter of commendation. And we've all seen letters of commendation. Here's Mark Andrade's letter of commendation. We commend to you Mark Andrade, a pretty good carpenter except for our houses. Likes to wash windows except for the corners. Builds good fences as long as you want them crooked. He's a good painter except for the inside and the outside. Some letter of commendation, right? What does it mean? It's not worth the paper it was written on, right? But people had shown up after Paul had been at Corinth teaching them the good things of God. People had shown up with letters of commendation saying, oh, wow, this is Joe Blow, and he's a really good Old Testament teacher, blah, 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 and on it went. And Paul is pointing out to them the problems. Okay, so with that in mind, let's read. He says he's compared himself to these people that had come shown up later with letters of commendation. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? It's a rhetorical question. Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? They're both rhetorical questions, and the obvious answer is no. Paul needed no letter of commendation from anybody because he was commended by God himself. On the road to Damascus, God arrested him and pulled him up short and said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Right? Sure. So he was nailed to his commission and everything else by Christ himself. So he didn't need letters of commendation from anybody else. Watch what he says. He says, you are our epistle written on our hearts. Where was the letter of commendation written? On a piece of paper. On a piece of paper. Mark Andre's letter of commendation. It's written on a piece of paper. What was it written in? Pencil or ink. But watch what he does here. He says, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by not a select few at the Corinthian church, but by all men. Right? Look what he says here. Known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. Oh, if I looked at you, would I say that your life, your manner of living is an epistle of Christ written for all men to read? If you asked me that, I would have to very shamefacedly say no. There are many days when you probably couldn't tell that I am a Christian. That's not the way it should be, is it? Here's what we are. Remember, he says, you are known and read by all men. If all men read you and know you, do they know that you are a Christian by your actions? Do they know that Mark Andrew is? Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. Again, it comes back to Christ getting the glory. Ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone. Oh, what was written on the tablets of stone in the Old Testament? The Old Testament law. How is it written? A big hammer and chisel? Moses up there, bang, 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 bang. No. How is it written? With the finger of God, right? Not written on tablets of stone. Not written on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. That is, of the heart. They go, whoa, this is a new kind of thing. And Paul says, no, it's not. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 31. So turn there right now. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. It's easy to remember because the numbers are all the same. Jeremiah chapter 31. Excuse me. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. By the way, the first service here, that was to commemorate what? The new covenant in my blood is what Christ said. All right? With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was an husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Where does he write it? On your heart. On your heart. So Paul says here, clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Everybody clear on that? Keep going. And we have such a trust through Christ. We were entrusted to bring you the gospel by Jesus Christ himself. He picked the 12 apostles, and he picked me too. Is what Paul is saying. I don't need a letter of commendation to you by somebody else because we were entrusted this by Christ himself. Okay? And we have such trust through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. Remember that letter of commendation about Mark? Oh, it gave you all the high points of Mark. Paul says, I have nothing on this, on a letter I would write to you. He says, because in and of ourselves, we are nothing. It's this same man who wrote that verse that in my flesh, in me that is in my flesh, there dwelleth what? No good thing. He says, all of our sufficiency is of Christ. Is your sufficiency of Christ? When you fall into struggles and trials and problems in life, who do you turn to first? David, in one of the ways that God was teaching him when he was in the palace, he turned to Jonathan. Jonathan was just a man that was killed in the battlefield. When he got alone in the cave of Adullam later, he turned to God. Spurgeon says if David had done as much praying in the palace as he did in the cave, things would have been a whole lot different. Back then in the cave of Adullam, when he's fleeing from Saul for his life, he was close to God and praying to God earnestly. And he knew that he was but one step away from death with Saul chasing him. And he said, the Lord is my help and my strength. We need to remember where we turn to. In my own life, I've loved my brothers very much. I have my two oldest brothers I went to work with for 4.5 years when I left home, and they taught me lots, and they were very wonderful brothers. I still go back to see them every year that I'm able. But you know what I did one day? I woke up and I thought, Mark Andre, you silly man, how dare you go to your brothers before you turn to God for good advice? And I stopped that day phoning my brother Noel and asking him for advice. I need to go to God first. Don't let the ties to the world keep you from God first, right? Sure. He says, we have such a trust through God through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Of the new covenant. Now watch what he does. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Remember, it's written in the hearts by the Spirit of the living God. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. There's the old and the new combined, contrasted under a different title. The law, the letter of the law, condemns. Ellie Nesson taught us years and years ago that little saying that I have never forgotten. The law condemns. Do or die. But grace gives wings and bids me fly. There's the difference. The law could do nothing to help you keep the law of God. It simply condemned you if you didn't keep it. And there was only one penalty. The wages of sin is death. Full stop. No mitigating circumstances allowed. The law condemns. Do or die. But grace, God's grace, written on our hearts, gives grace and bids me fly. There it is. But the Spirit gives life. So if you were to have two titles here, Old Testament and New Testament, the first one you'd say was written on tablets of stone. This one's written on the heart. This one's written in ink. This is written by God Himself. This one leads to death. This one gives life. Life. Keep going. Now we get into the sun and the moon parallel that I was talking about. But if the ministry of death, Old Testament, Old Covenant, written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. The glory of the old was passing away. Now get this. Moses goes up the mountain. He's up there and he comes down. He's been up there for how long? 40 days. He goes up there, he comes down, he's got these two big tablets. And on it is written the commandments of God. And it says his face shone so much, he had to put a veil over his face. And it wasn't like a little bridegroom's veil over her face when she's on her wedding day. This wasn't just to look good. It was to stop the glory shining out from her. But it was passing away. It got dimmer and dimmer and dimmer as the days went by. Okay, so the glory that was of the law was passing away. Watch what he does now. He uses the veil over Moses' face as a segue into the veil that's over the non-believer's heart. Watch what he says here. Which glory was passing away? How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? If the old covenant that was death was glorious, The new one is much more glorious. Watch what he says. For if the ministry of condemnation, there's another contrast that you have. If the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Another point of contrast is the ministry of death versus the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. The sun has come up. The S-O-N sun has come up, right? Sure, this is post-cross. This is after Christ, right? The ministry of the Son is much more glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. The moon was up there in the daytime and we saw it. I saw it yesterday up there. And yeah, it was the same moon, but it wasn't giving me much light. The glory was passing away because the far greater sun had arisen and given us a far greater light, far greater glory. Sure, and that's the new versus the old. Okay, watch what happens now. Excuse me. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Now look, here I have two books. Ministry of Death, Ministry of the Spirit. God says in Hebrews that the old is done away with. All that remains is the new. If I put all my hopes on the old, and Christ said it is done away with, and I have nothing to do with the new, how much salvation do I have? You have nothing left, because you've done away with the only one that remains in the kingdom of God. We refuse the new covenant in Christ's blood to our great peril. If some man stands in front of you and says, well, I've been a pretty good person, what's he relying on? His works. His works to get him into heaven. And that's a fool's paradise. It won't save him at all. Christ has come. He is the fulfillment of everything written in the old. And if we allow people to carry on thinking that they're safe because, well, I've been a pretty good guy, nobody's woken them up to the fact that they have absolutely nothing. If they have refused the new, they don't have the old to fall back on because Christ has already closed it up. He is the fulfillment of the new, of the old, in the new. Okay? Over the page, watch what happens. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we use great boldness of speech. Remember, Moses put the veil over his face so that he wouldn't blind all the guys, and because it was also fading away. It was passing away. But watch what Paul says. He says, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Now he takes this veil and he puts it in a different way now. But their minds were blinded. Their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away, where? In Christ are the next two words. This chapter is incredible because if you go back to verse 2, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle. What's the next two words? Of Christ. Come down a little bit. Come down to verse 4. And we have such a trust. What's the next two words? Through Christ. What's the last one that we just read? In Christ. Of Christ, through Christ, and in Christ. How much of this does Paul take to himself? In Romans, I think it's Romans chapter 11. I'd have to double check. It says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be praise and glory forever and ever. For of him, he is the cause, and through him, he is the means, and to him, he is the conclusion of all things. He is the end. Your life is of God, through God, and to God. Whether you're a believer or not, you are always a work of God. But how much more so those that are the redeemed? Yes, they've experienced God's blessing as just a normal person on the face of this earth, as an unbeliever. They were brought to life because God gives life. They lived through the blessings of God. He sends the rain and the sun and everything else, the food that they ate. Everything they had was through Christ who created all things. And they live, and their destiny is to Christ, whether for judgment or for good. But for the Christian, he does that twice. I've been born again. How? Of Christ. It says, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, and you want to mark that verse down. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. What are the four things? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Everybody mark down 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. I'd like you to memorize it. But of him, Carol, I can see you need a pen. Here you are. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And there are the four steps in every Christian's life. Wisdom. I know my sin. I know the Savior. I know he's holy. How can I possibly spend eternity with God? It takes wisdom. And then we see wisdom, righteousness, God's righteousness. I wake up to the unholiness of my life and the holiness of his. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, set apart by God, and redemption. What a wonderful verse that is. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. So the Christian is of God, of Christ, through Christ, and to Christ. We sang a hymn there, the last one we sang. Hallelujah! What a Savior! All eternity, what are we going to be saying? Hallelujah! What a Savior! Sure, keep going here. He says, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. That does not mean that you do not need to read the Old Testament. You need to read the Old Testament. You need to have a firm grounding of where Christ came from and through whom and by what special promises, so that you can see the New Testament as a complete fulfilling of the Old, of all those wonderful promises. And God, who didn't fail one iota there, is going to keep his word for yet to be. That's the beauty of it all. And it all blends together. Remember that old saying? The new is in the old contained. The old is in the new explained. Go and read the book of Hebrews and understand the whole Levitical system. It all pointed to Christ. And the book of Hebrews, its main theme is everything is so much better in Christ. We have a better sacrifice, a better covenant, a better high priest. Those priests, they died, dead to make offerings for their own sin. Our Christ never did. Everything is much better in him. And there's a far greater hope for those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep going here, he says. Verse 15, but even to this day when Moses read, a veil lies on their heart. Okay, now go back in this chapter. Don't even think about it, but remember what it said. He said, written on tablets of stone, but the new one is written on their hearts. He says in this one, look what he says here. He says in verse 15, he says, but even to this day when Moses read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. It's not the bride, and she's got it, and she flips it up on her wedding day. It's not that, because it might fall down again. It's taken away. When you've got the veil taken away, you can't help but see the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, look what he says. He says, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is liberty. Liberty of mind and conscience. Liberty in Christ. But we all, with unveiled face. The veil has been taken away. Who's the we then? In that passage. The children of God. the children of God. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's a big sentence and a big statement. Let me put it down to this. A little while ago, I had to clean a house out that had 37 cats in it, and it had been shut up for 12 years. I won't describe the inside of the house for you, okay? To say it was filth would be an understatement. And on one wall was a mirror. I didn't know it was a mirror. I had no idea it was a mirror. When I went in there, I went in with a great big stick and I started taking down the cobwebs room by room, right? It was just crazy dirt. Then I see, oh, there's a mirror there. I can see, but you can't get any reflection out of the mirror to speak of because it's so covered with grime you can't see it. So I wipe it off with the broom. Okay, well, half the cobwebs are gone, but most of the dirt's still there, but at least I can see it's a mirror, and I can see, oh yeah, that's me looking back, it must be a mirror. What happens when the cleaning lady comes through and gives it a quick wipe? Well, now you get to see more and more of the reflection. But when you take out the Windex and you squirt it all over and you squirt in the corners and then you take a roll of paper towel and you clean it all up, now you get to see a true picture of what it's like. That's what's happening to us. We are reflecting God's glory. You have no glory in and of yourself. Remember that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. A Christian lives to reflect the glory of God. And when he first gets hold of us, we're the mirror in the 12 years of dirt. He's the only one that knows it's a mirror. It's so filthy, you can't see anything out of it. But slowly through the process of sanctification, he cleans us up. And as he cleans us up, you get a better and better reflection until finally you've seen wonderful old saints that are truly a reflection of the glory of God. Do you know what? It's clothed in humility. The frame around the mirror of an old wonderful Christian is humility to the nth degree. Think about that. Are you in the process of being cleaned up by the Windex of God? And I say Windex, apologizing for that poor analogy, but you get the idea? Grab that last bit again here. He says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, God took away the veil, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, not your own glory, but the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. That word transformed, a little alarm bell should go ding, 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 ding. Tell me a verse with the word transformed. Right, good for you. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. I beseech ye therefore, the brethren, turn to it in your Bibles. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, what? That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I've just screwed up. That ye may present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's easy to remember those three in the right order because it's gap genes, right? Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Sorry, that's my little memory aid. But you get the idea. But be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, sure, there it is. How can your mind be renewed? How shall a young man cleanse his ways? With the question asked in Proverbs. What's the answer? Go ahead, tell me, somebody. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How shall a young man cleanse his way? That presupposes that we're all dirty. We need cleaning up by taking heed thereto. Pay attention to your way according to the Lord's word. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Okay, keep going. We're going to just go another couple minutes. I want to get down to where we finished last week. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. What he's doing there is he's implying that these guys that showed up with their letters of commendation were not doing that. They were handling the word of God deceitfully. They were handling it for money's sake, right? But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. We don't need a letter commending us to you. We're handling the word of God truthfully, and it commends you. I had a man say to me once years ago in church, when I was teaching through a difficult topic, he came up to me and he said, "Mark, I don't understand all of this. I'm not a Christian a long time, but I know it's got the ring of truth." And I said, "Well, thank you, God. Thank you. You need to thank God that he put that conviction in your heart. Because the truth of God stands the test. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." But even if, now watch this, you wonder why there's so many non-Christians in our world, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. It struck me just yesterday that the Conservative Party canned one of their candidates in Vancouver because she said homosexuality is a perversion, blah, 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 and she went on, and the hierarchy said, "Get her out of here. We won't abide that kind of talk." They have no use for the things of Scripture. None whatsoever. And I thought to myself, there's a sad day in Canadian history. Far worse than whatever the politicians decide in Ottawa. The fact that they would throw out someone that stood for godliness is a far greater punctuation mark in our society than the outcome of this next vote. It shows that our whole society is headed downhill, doesn't it? In a great way. And we need to pray for our governments. Remember that, to do that, okay? That evil would be restrained, that godliness might still have its day. We look at these things now and we come to this last one here. It says, who is the image of God should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. If you were to read in the book of Timothy, Timothy, you don't need to turn there. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said that he was a bondservant of Christ. Here he says, "I am your bondservant." Why? Because a man who is a servant to Christ will be a servant of Christ's people. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus said, "Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me?" He says, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus." Paul had never had a direct dealing with Christ. He'd heard about him. He'd probably seen him from a distance. But when you persecute the Christians, you are persecuting Christ. And when you are a servant to Jesus Christ, you automatically are a servant to his people. Do we have a servant's heart? I would suggest to you that if this church ever hopes to succeed and grow mightily in the things of God, we need to be servants one another. Let's finish this up back where we started, where we ended last week. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That same God who before the world was ever made said, "Let there be light." Now look at how dark was it. If you were to describe complete darkness to me, I would say it means there is an absence of any light. It's blacker than the inside of a black cow. It's that dark, right? My kids, when I was a chairman of the board of the Christian school, we sent them up to the great big mine up past Campbell River, and they went down almost a mile in the ground, and they shut off the lights that they had there. And the kids came over and said, "Mr. Henry, it was so black you couldn't see your fingers right there." If darkness is the absence of light, and God said, "Let there be light," imagine how dark the darkness was and then how light it was. And there's the contrast. There's the parallel. It's the same darkness in the human heart without Christ. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness that has shone in our hearts. Without Christ, there is no light. So how black is the black? It is really black. Remember this. In the New Testament says he has called us out of darkness into his, what's the next word? Marvelous light. Have you thanked him for it? Do you spend your life going around to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? If that is truly your experience, do you know what you'll spend the rest of your life doing? Thank you, God, and living for him. Let's close in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we want to be the glory, reflecting the glory of God in our lives to a lost world. The God of this age has blinded their minds, blinded their hearts, lest they should see the light of the gospel of Christ. So, Father, I would ask that for each and every one of us, our prayer would be that you would clean us up, that we would reflect the image of God more and more as we live our lives in this world. We thank you and bless you and worship and adore you. We know that our lives in you, we live and move and have our being. Dismiss us with your blessing. Lord, lead us in your way and help us at Wexford this afternoon as well for these other wonderful saints. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Stand up if you would, please, and thank you. You know Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24, and what does it say? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And all God's people were to reply, amen. Amen. Have a great day.